okay, continuing on. We want to go to the Great Commission. Right before Jesus is ascended permanently and bodily, he speaks these words, and Luke tells us in Acts that he gave them commands by the Holy Spirit. Again, as the divine nature then, he had not permanently ascended, but he's speaking for God and as God at this time. And notice what he says here in verse 18 through 20. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Again, he has been restored to the glory which he laid aside and emptied himself of the use of divinity. He ascends to the Father, and it's he who again said that when I go away, the Father will send the Spirit. And then in the next sentence or so, he says, "And I will send the Spirit." And then at the same chapter, he says, "And I will come to you." He's speaking then as the Godhead. And because he has all authority in heaven and earth and all spiritual authority to appoint and to use them in the ministries he desires, he commands them. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." So he's telling them to go forth and preach and proclaim the gospel of repentance and remission of sins. And he says, and then again it's implied, and when you get converts and you get disciples, you are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Godhead. And then in verse 20, teaching them. So when a person becomes a believer, a disciple, they never stop being taught. It is the beginning of them being taught, and it goes on until they leave this planet. You know, it's for the maturing of the saints. Even Paul says, "I have not yet attained perfection." As long as they're living here, there's always improvement. There's always maturity. There's always growth and grace and into God's ways and understanding. So he says, teach them to observe. The word teach again here means instruct them, command them, explain to them. This is what teaching is. To observe all things that I've commanded you. He didn't say half of what I'm talking to you about. He didn't say, just get them to say the sinner's prayer and you don't have to worry about nothing anymore. It's foolishness. There's no such teaching in Scripture. See, the gospel is a lifestyle. Paul called it a race that you begin, and he implied that some finish and some don't finish. Jesus himself, not only in the gospel, in the book of Revelation, said it's those believers, the chosen, the called, the faithful, who endure to the end of their lives, they're the ones that are going to be saved. Those who are turned out of the way, and Hebrews warns, don't be turned out of the way. Don't become lame. Don't let your legs become crippled and you fall out of the narrow way. He implied that Christianity is a warfare. It's a race and it must be finished. And that many will begin the race and will not finish. Many will fall away in the latter times, in our times and so forth. Many will backslide. Some will come back to the Lord. Some cannot. And some will apostatize to the degree the Holy Spirit will never receive them. They will have insulted the Spirit of grace, and that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So again, we find all of the apostles believed that it was a lifestyle that must be continued in, and there was no guarantee that you would be kept if you did not abide in the vine, if you did not submit to the will and the purposes of the Holy Spirit and Christ, then you would lose what you attained. Even as Paul spoke to the Galatians that had reverted back to the being justified by the law and said, "I will labor in prayer until Christ is formed in you again," implying they were born again and then they died again spiritually. He meant no words with them. And we find that the Apostle Peter saying the same thing. It's better not to have come to the Lord, he said, than to turn from him the holy commandment, which means the word of the Lord. He says, better that person had never known God than that he backslide. Why? Because his punishment in hell will be far greater to those who trample the blood of Christ and insult the Spirit of grace and become twice dead. They crucify God again. Every man by his sins has crucified the Son of God. But the backslider and the apostate will do it doubly. And the scripture implies, the Hebrew writer says, what kind of punishment do you suppose they shall receive that do this? Again, it's implied it is a great punishment that will come upon them. So he says, teach them to observe everything I've told you and commanded you. He's talking about what's taught, the principles of his word, what the apostles elaborated on. They completed the work of Christ. Many people, when they'll tell you, well, you know, I've had people tell me, you know, well, I only read what Jesus said. And I said, because you're a spiritual fool. And if you read what Jesus said, he told you it'd be better when the Holy Spirit came. And he told you there are things that I cannot tell you. But when the Spirit comes, and the Spirit came and inspired the apostles to complete what Jesus wanted done. So again, the very people refute Jesus himself when he tells them, you better be listening to what they say. I've sent them. He gave them not only when he breathed on them and they entered the covenant, he said to them, the followers, the apostles, you know, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. And those you refuse to forgive, they are not forgiven. He showed apostolic authority that what was going to happen and that he was going to simply be working in them and not just in his body anymore. It wasn't necessary. So again, when people make these distinctions, it shows you how ignorant they are of Scripture. You cannot sit there and say, well, I'll read what Jesus says, but, you know, if I read something that Paul or James says, well, I'll just side with Jesus. There was no division. They're either speaking the truth or they're all liars. So you better rightly handle the Word of God and understand that much of what Jesus said applied to Jewish people and did not even apply to the Gentiles. And we have to understand the writings of the apostle to even see what applies to us and where we have fulfilled those things, and we don't have to go back to these many things that the Jews of Jesus' time and even his own apostles had to observe, many Jewish rituals and things that we are not under, that New Covenant believers are not under those things. So again, we need to understand the whole Word of God, and it is the whole Word of God. So notice he says, so you're to teach them everything that I told you to do, you know, and commanded you, and lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How is he going to be with them? Again, he's going to indwell them. He has already breathed on the apostles, and they were, in a sense, born again into the new covenant. But then later, they will be baptized or filled with the Spirit for ministry and service. So when he says, I will be with you till the ends of the earth, he's speaking to the church as a whole. He is not basically speaking to an individual here. He's telling them, I will be even to the end of the age, until the Christian era, and until there are no more Christians and God's work is finished on this planet, then, again, it will not be necessary. They will be taken up into heaven. But he's saying, through the Holy Spirit, I will be with the individuals, I will indwell them, and I will be with the body of Christ until all things have been completed. This is what he's basically saying to the apostles that he's sending forth unto all of the world. So again, I will be with you always. How? In the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Verse 3, not only was he given orders by Christ through the Holy Spirit, verse 3, to these, who? These apostles and disciples, he also presented himself alive after his suffering, after the resurrection, by many convincing proofs, we call them signs and wonders, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. This is the period of time, it is believed. Remember, he met the two disciples on the road. He appeared to Mary first. He appeared to all of the apostles that were left, the 11. He appeared to them on at least three occasions in the 40-day period, and it's implied he appeared to many more of the disciples. Again, remember, at this period of time, there were probably several hundreds. We forget that he had sent 70 out during his ministry, and many of them were still with and working with the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Remember, there was 120 of them together in that room. And again, I repeat, on his ascension, when he finally, you know, ascended, there were 500 witnesses. And so that doesn't imply that was all there was. It's just simply stating there were many disciples and not just the 11. And this is the period of time in the 40-day period when the half-brother of Jesus was converted and called by the Lord, the one who ultimately became the bishop, the leader of the Jerusalem church. He actually had as much or more influence than Peter did, you know, and the elders. He spoke with equality, and he was recognized as the overall bishop and leader of the Jerusalem church for years, which is interesting. And again, this was the period of time that the Lord appeared to him. Probably as he did the Apostle Paul, this is when he got saved. This is when he was called to ministry. Remember, Paul and James, they understood Jewish symbols. They understood the law. And so again, it was easier for them to move in to the covenant. They weren't as ignorant Gentiles that knew nothing about God at all, like many of, in the beginning, the Corinthians were and some of the Romans. These people were steeped in Judaism, and they knew the law, and they understood these things. And so it was easier for them to move right in when they saw and understood the new covenant and how it was built on the old and how it was fulfilling the Old Testament. So again, in verse 3, it says he presented himself after his suffering during a 40-day period, speaking concerning the kingdom of God. To these apostles he appeared again on several occasions and to many disciples between the resurrection and the ascension, his final bodily ascension. This was a 40-day period. The 40th day after the resurrection is when he was taken up into heaven bodily in a cloud. The angels bore witness. 500 witnesses saw it. And then it was 10 days later when the day of Pentecost came about. The feast of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit descended in the upper room on the 120. Jesus gave proofs of his bodily resurrection and of his being of the divine nature. Thus even Thomas would say, "My Lord and my God." He had also spoke to them of things concerning the kingdom of God, okay? And several verses down, the apostle will ask about the restoring of the kingdom of Israel, and Jesus will correct them or instruct them on this. Remember, the apostles were Jewish patriots. They were still concerned with earthly kingdoms and such. Jesus had told them before in his teachings that the kingdom of God was within you. Remember, many of the Jewish believers and many disciples left him when he began to talk of this spiritual kingdom, and he began to speak things that they didn't understand. And later, many rejected him when they saw that he was not going to overthrow the Romans. See, even his disciples and apostles, they wanted him and thought he was going to establish Israel among the nations, and all the Gentiles would be defeated and come under their control. And they were looking for what we will call the millennium period, when Israel will restore to its glory and the Messiah will reign during this period. So this is what they were hoping and expecting. And again, they had to be corrected on this. Jesus had tried to tell them on several occasions that the kingdom of God is within you. You know, again, because they were so earthly minded, they were still looking at an outward thing, and he was trying to bring them. He had to lay foundations before they could receive what he was saying. Even before the governor Pilate, when he gives an answer, when Jesus was asked by Pilate, "Are you a king?" Again, the Jews had accused him of saying he was a king, and they said, you know, "We don't have no king but Caesar," and they hated Caesar. Again, it was a political move. They weren't going to say we have no king but Herod, because they hated him worse. But see, they were forced by political implication, and even by the wisdom of Pilate. He was mocking the Jews when he kept saying to them, "Let me release to you the king of the Jews." Even though he saw that Jesus was really no threat or anything, he had to play this political game. They were out to get him as he was them. So again, he said, "Let me give you, you know, your king. And they would say, we have no king. He was soliciting this from them, that they would recognize Rome, even though they hated to do it. They would recognize Caesar if they could get Jesus crucified. That's how bad their anger and their hatred. This shows you how they were inspired of demons, these religious leaders, and God saw to it that they were punished and avenged for this later on. He took care of this properly. But when he was asked by Pilate, are you a king? And Jesus said, I am. And Pilate waited to see, well, what kind of king are you? He was waiting for him to say, oh, well, I'm supposed to be king instead of Herod or instead of Caesar. And yet Pilate was wise enough to know what was going on here. He had many spies and many people reported to him of what was going on. Even his wife told him, don't have nothing to do with this just man. She said, I've suffered many things in a dream because of him. He's a just man. Leave him alone. But Jesus answers Pilate when he was not required to. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. See, his own disciples were having a hard time with that when he said, the kingdom of God is within you. Let's go briefly over to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Okay, look at verses 12 and 13. So again, they were looking, the disciples, for the restoration of Israel. They wanted to usher in the glorious millennium. Again, not listening to many things that Jesus was telling them because they didn't want to hear it. See, people have a tendency when they don't want to know something that suits them, they either don't listen to it or they minimize it. And the disciples did the same thing. But Jesus had told them while he was teaching them, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. We'll see what a few of those things were in a minute. But he was telling them, they will crucify the Son of God. They will do this. And they were looking for Jesus to go in and take over the kingdom and set it up. And they were going to be governors under him. See, they didn't want to hear this. This is why Peter got the reproof when he said, spare yourself this, Master. And Jesus called him the devil and said, get behind me, Satan. You don't understand the things of God, but you speak as a man. And surely Peter did, you know. And so again, we see they did not have a comprehension. And yet Jesus laid the foundation. He made statements to them over and over. And even though they didn't understand it and they didn't want to understand it, he knew the time would come that the Holy Spirit would bring these things to their remembrance. And then they would clearly start to see what they didn't want to see when once they entered the spiritual kingdom and they were being indwelled and guided by the Holy Spirit, they would be looking with spiritual eyes. And they began to see what God wanted them to see instead of what they wanted to see. But he said in verse 12, even though you cannot bear them now, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will tell you things to come. But he will guide you, implying they were not able at that time to be led into truth because the Holy Spirit did not reside in them at the time. He was teaching them according to the Old Covenant. He was teaching them the gospel principles, but they had not entered in to the power of that kingdom. Everything that Jesus did with them, he kept them in the name of the Father. He kept them in the name of Jehovah. When they entered the new covenant and the Spirit indwelled them, they would be kept in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, because the Spirit of Christ and the Father would indwell them, which he did not do before his resurrection and his coming back. Okay, so Jesus had said, what? I am with you on one occasion, but I shall be in you. Again, they probably did not fully understand what he was talking about. They did not get a full comprehension. They were getting bits and pieces. Okay, again, I want to go back. We're still in John 16:7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, which was the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So notice the condition. He said it's to your advantage And obviously at this time we could understand they could not receive many what Jesus called hard sayings. There were things they could not understand in the spiritual state they were in. And he was saying, and the Holy Spirit will not indwell you. He will not come and empower you. He will not even reveal these things until after I am glorified. When he speaks of being glorified, not only his death and resurrection and ascension to the Godhead, to the full use of divinity, but it's he, with the Father, who will send the Holy Spirit again to come and indwell them. So he was saying, I am with you, but I shall be in you. They still, again, did not have a full comprehension of not only the details of what he was saying, they did not have a full comprehension of who Jesus was. Again, they saw him as the Messiah, the Son of God, but they didn't fully clearly understand what that meant. Again, they looked at him differently. They knew the Messiah, the Savior, was a great man, a great prophet, greater than Moses. He was going to be like Abraham. But they did not get the full concept until the Holy Spirit came, or after the resurrection and his appearing to them, that he was very God. And then we find the epistles and Paul's writings explaining this and making it very plain who Christ is and of what nature he was. So they were limited as to what they could understand. It was a limited fact that the bodily Son of Man could not do in them and for the disciples what the divine Son of God could do by indwelling them. This is why he says it's to your advantage. It's better for you when I leave. See, Jesus was limited to a local human body because it had to ultimately be the Lamb of God, the sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. He was limited, and again, it wasn't required of him. He was fulfilling the covenant, but he was saying, but there's something better when I finish this, you know, and it's going to be better for you when the Holy Spirit comes. He was telling them, see, people have a hard time comprehending that because they're thinking with their earthly mind. And, oh, if I could be with Jesus and walk with Jesus. Yet Jesus himself said that's foolishness. The apostles, and even the apostle Paul, who never met Jesus as far as we knew, he knew more about Jesus and the kingdom of God than even the apostles did for 3.5 years that walked with Jesus. See, because the Holy Spirit is the one who enlightens and brings all of these things in to clarity. And so he had a greater grasp. And Peter and James and John, they all had a greater grasp, understanding, and a relationship with God that was better than when they were with him in the flesh. So until Jesus was glorified and restored to the full use of divinity, the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, would not come to indwell the believer. Okay, again over in John, it's worth going there, chapter 20, verse 22. After Jesus has appeared to him on several occasions, this is the one when he first appears to them together, it's believed, and he speaks with them, and he says to them in the room when he's there, he said, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This did not come till Pentecost. What was he doing? They, in a sense, were as close as we know as they were being born again. They were entering in to the new covenant. When he breathed on them, the Holy Spirit came forth from the Father and from him and entered them. He began to indwell them. And this happened to the apostles before Pentecost, showing you that it was separate, that it was a distinct, separate experience. But he told them that they had to wait, and we're going to see why and what the difference was. So in a sense, they had entered the new covenant. Their spirit was regenerated or made right for the new covenant. They were saved under the old covenant, according to the law, again, and they were kept in the name of Jehovah. But there had been no spiritual work inside them to renew their spirit, to cleanse them from all sin. That was not done until the Holy Spirit entered them. So when a person is born again, when a person is saved, regenerated, many words that are used, adopted, there are many terms that are used, it meant that a transaction took place, that it's not a mental assent to just teaching, that the Holy Spirit himself acts upon the believer. He removes their sin, and he begins to indwell their spirit in a way that he never did with people under the old covenant. This is why, again, Jesus could say that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, this one, this new covenant, is greater than John the Baptist, who he considered the greatest ministry and minister of the old covenant. He's greater than Moses, Abraham, any of those. And he said, the least in the kingdom. Why? Because they never had the indwelling Holy Spirit. They were not the temple of the Holy Spirit as the new covenant believer becomes. Okay? So this is what he, again, was telling them. So after his resurrection, Jesus appeared. He breathed on them. And that was when, again, they entered, as we know, the new covenant. Again, to remind ourselves, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon prophets, priests, and kings. That was the only ones he came upon for ministry. But he did not indwell them, nor did he remain with them. Okay, coming down, not only did he speak to them concerning the kingdom of God, but in verse 4, he gathered them together. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you have heard from me. What was that? For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Actually, it was 10 days later that this happened. So they were breathed on, and they had received the Holy Spirit in covenant 30 to 40 days earlier. And he began to indwell them. Again, they were in the vine. They were in Christ in a realistic way. They were believers of the new covenant. But they were to wait to be empowered for ministry and witness. And this would be by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the same person and the same experience that Jesus had before he was taken up to be tested of the devil, he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit did not save him, did not cleanse him. It was for ministry. He was already in right standing because the Father acknowledged from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He gives his Spirit, the Scripture says, to those who obey him. And he obeyed the Father perfectly. Well, we shall see later in Acts that some were saved and baptized with the Holy Spirit, it seems at the same time or period that happened, and yet in other cases, believers were not baptized with the Spirit until a later experience. We have examples of both in the book of Acts. Okay, now going to verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are going to restore the kingdom of Israel? So we've gotten back to this many times. Again, they are still thinking from an earthly perspective. They're still concerned about the Romans controlling them. They're still concerned. They want to see Jesus as king of Israel, and they were to rule with him on 12 thrones. Again, they have construed it in their own minds how this was to be. So they're asking him. It's been delayed. They expected him even before his crucifixion, a week or so before, on his entry into Jerusalem. They were hoping that the kingdom would come and he would establish it right then. And they missed that one. So now they're still questioning because they do know certain prophecies and certain statements Jesus made about Israel's restoration. But again, he is going to speak to them and show them some hard sayings later, but they will be able to handle them better as the Holy Spirit begins to enlighten them. Okay, so we just read verse 6, and even though the apostles by this time had received the indwelling Spirit, when Jesus, our Lord and our God, breathed on them, they had not entered the place that the power of the Holy Spirit came on them for witnessing, ministry, and guiding them into all truth. The Jewish apostles still were thinking much as earthly Jews, concerned with the physical nation and the glory of Israel. Jesus hints to their misunderstanding and will redirect their focus to the spiritual kingdom of God, the church age, the believer being themselves the temple of God and a spiritual nation and kingdom. So he is going to answer them. They're asking, are you going to restore Israel at this time? Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So Jesus answers the question, which I'm sure they were not pleased with, for they were thinking in earthly worldly terms. Remember again, Jesus has said that I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. I'm sure they didn't want to bear this one. This was one of the hard things. They would soon find out that not only was Israel at this time not to be restored as the world chief and favorite among nations, but that the wicked generation and the Jewish temple and nation and system would be destroyed within 40 years, and it would be many hundreds of years before God would be ready to deal with Israel as a favorite nation, or as we know, portions of what the millennium would be. He is getting ready. Within 40 years, God is going to pour out his wrath, and he is going to destroy their temple, their system, everything. He's going to destroy it because they killed the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, because they killed the Son of God, the Lord of glory, and within that 40 years, they killed many of the disciples, and they killed some apostles. And so the answer to that question would be no. You know, you're looking for something that's not going to happen for a long time, and he probably could have easily said, and you're not going to be alive then, so you shouldn't even think about those things. Again, as an example, some other hard things they could not bear, but they would, after the Holy Spirit enlightened them, that they would be a spiritual kingdom, that they themselves would be the temple and tabernacle of the Lord. They had no real concept of this. You know, that every disciple of Christ would be greater than any of the Old Testament people in depth and spiritual relationship with God. They would have no comprehension of that. Another, far out of their mind, that they could not accept, and probably would not at that time, that non-Jews would enter the kingdom, they would be equal to Jewish disciples, and they would be the true spiritual Israel and the covenant people. What we call the church would be this, and the Jew would have no special standing. Remember, Jesus told them once in one of his teachings, the children of the kingdom, referring to the Jews, will be cast into hell, into outer darkness. As a whole, they will reject Christ. And yet, he said, they will come to Abraham, because of Abraham, they will enter the kingdom. They will come from the east, the west, the north, the south, and a great multitude would become true Jews. See, they would have no concept or want to understand. See, that's what the Pharisees believed, that all Gentiles were cursed. The Pharisees believed that everybody was cursed that wasn't a Pharisee. That's how narrow a view they took. Jesus himself said, and Scripture said in Isaiah, though the numbers of Jews or the descendants of Abraham shall be as the sands of the sea or the stars of the sky, only a remnant would be saved, a very small amount, yet there will be a multitude of Gentiles that will come in to the church that will far outnumber the Jews that even came in the Old Covenant. So Jesus answers them with verse 7. Again, they could not perceive, nor was it for them to know that it would be at least 2,000 years or longer before this millennium reign and of the restoration of Israel that they would be looking for. So again, the Father himself determines the times and seasons, the periods of grace and the periods of wrath. Thus, the church age, the new covenant, has proceeded for 2,000 years right now. God will have people, again, from every tribe, every nation, to be a part of his kingdom, And again, only a small remnant of Jews will be saved. And again, a vast multitude of the nations will enter that kingdom. And these were hard things for the Jewish disciples to comprehend. And during Jesus' ministry, they probably couldn't have handled that. See, they had no concept. And we'll find out later that even in the first few years after Pentecost, that mainly the Jews preached to Jews. They still didn't have the full concept that Gentiles were going to enter this kingdom. Okay, let's go ahead and stop here. Oh, Lord, we pray for wisdom that we can understand, if not the times and the seasons, that we can understand our own duties to you and what is required of us as individual members, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, and our duties and what we are to answer to you for, and leave into your hands the times and seasons of the world events and the things that you will bring to pass as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.